What an interesting study it is to see whom people admire. One man takes a knee before the NFL game, and folks admire him. Another man refuses to take the knee, and folks admire him. Every Friday, during the national news at 6:30 on CBS, at the end of the news, there's a little section by a man named Steve Hartman called On the Road. It's a human interest story every week because the regular news is so full of bombings and wars and sicknesses and floods and disasters that it's encouraging to hear of other little human interest things. And there's always a story about some unknown person who does some noble thing that really captures your attention and is wonderful. And then, several weeks ago, late in September, Hugh Hefner, the founder and owner of Playboy magazine, died. And accolades came in from all over the country admiring him because of the civil rights positions that he took, and people whose careers that he had furthered admired him for that. Sometimes if you take a poll of adults whom they admire most in American history, George Washington will come up very high. But then another group will say, no, George Washington had his flaws. We don't admire him. Instead, we admire someone else. Hugely, you hear about the honoring and admiration of people who take the risk to go into areas like Puerto Rico that have been ravaged by hurricanes and at some danger and inconvenience to themselves, help. We always hear the honor and admiration that is given to first responders when you have these horrific shootings and most of the crowd is running away from the bullets and there are some that are always running to the bullets. People honor celebrities, some of whom dress like aliens and whose egos can't fit into the 12-person limousines that they are carried about in. People honor and admire such a wide range of people. You wonder, who are we supposed to admire? There is a little passage in a little epistle of the New Testament where the Apostle Paul talks to us about whom God admires and whom he urges us to admire. It's found in the book of Philippians. If you're new to the Bible and Philippians sounds like the odd name for a book of the Bible, it's because it's a letter written to a Christian church in the city of Philippi, which was named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. And in chapter 2, verse 19, he inserts a little personal note to these people that he's writing. This is the Apostle Paul writing from a Roman prison, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you too soon. Clearly they know who this Timothy is. We don't have a footnote telling us who he is. You have to read the New Testament to find out, but they are very familiar with him. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And then in the next paragraph, the Apostle Paul talks about another man like Timothy named Epaphroditus, for whom he has great respect for his work in sharing the good news about Jesus Christ to people. And he concludes with verse 29 about this other man, but the same thing could be said about Timothy. He says, quote, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Because God inspired the writers of the Bible, and thus God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul in this little epistle, we learn here what kind of people God recommends that we honor and respect. He recommends that we honor and respect a man like Timothy. Now, what was it about this guy named Timothy that created the desire in the Apostle Paul that his readers would respect him and honor him and welcome him warmly? Because he says in verse 20, I have no one else like him. He's saying that Timothy is a little different from others. And he's not just saying that Timothy is different from other people who have no interest in God or no morals or ethics or no religion. He says that Timothy is different from a lot of other Christians, he says. He contrasts Timothy with other Christians. What is it about Timothy that is in contrast? Well, he says it in verse 21. He says, "For everyone else looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." He's saying that if you are a believer in our Lord, if your sins are forgiven, if you feel confident you're on your way to heaven, still you have a lower nature that tends to look out for your own interests first. That's what comes naturally to all of us, certainly, including me. But he said what is beautiful is when God so changes a person and so works in a person that the interests that Jesus Christ has for the world are higher for him than his own interests. And Paul asks us to honor people who live like that. So the question comes, of course, what does it look like to live like a Timothy? What does it look like to put Jesus Christ's interests before ours? Well, let me tell you what it does not look like. Timothy, as far as we know, never had to die as a Christian martyr. Even though he lived in the first century, he was not put to the stake in the flames by a Nero. He was not thrown into the Colosseum and given to the lions or the leopards in a horrible contest of blood. As far as we know, he died a normal death. Nor did Timothy ever enter a monastery where he took some vow of poverty and lived in a stone-cold building that didn't have any heat during the winters without any glass windows or anything. Nor did Timothy have any kind of superior gifts for public speaking. There's no mention of his superiority in that way. And certainly what he did not have is a strong force of personality. He was not the kind of man that when he would step up to speak in front of a group, he just caught naturally the attention of the room and by the force of who he was, just commanded attention. He was not like that at all. In all these ways, he was not what you would expect as the kind of person that Christians would admire all over the Greco-Roman world. And yet Paul says, this man, Timothy, is exactly the kind of man you should respect and honor. So what was he like? Well, rather than me just giving a list of what he was like, let me tell his story. It will be familiar to many of you, and perhaps it will be new to a few. When Jesus of Nazareth rose from the grave 3 days after his crucifixion, he ascended into heaven, and he told his disciples to tell the good news to everyone in the world. That is the news that God had become a human being, had taken the punishment for our sins upon himself by Jesus dying on the cross, had conquered death and sin and despair for us by being raised from the dead, and that anyone who puts confidence in him could be made right with God, could know he was heading for heaven, and could have meaning to life. That's the message then that was spread all over the world, and one of the great spreaders of it, the greatest spreader of it, was a man named the Apostle Paul, who formerly was rabidly anti-Christian, but who came to believe that Jesus of Nazareth truly was God and became the foremost preacher and apologist for the Christian faith the world has probably ever known. Now, when the Apostle Paul started to traverse the Greco-Roman world and tell the gospel to people who had never heard it, one of the places he came to was a city called Lystra. And this was on his first journey. Later, he decided to go back to all the towns he had visited and first give the gospel to. He came to all the towns where he had started a small Christian church, and he came again to the city of Lystra, which is in current-day Turkey. At that time, it was called Asia Minor. While he was in Lystra, he met a young disciple, the book of Acts tells us, named Timothy. Now, how had this man named Timothy come to believe in Jesus of Nazareth because he lived in a different part of the world than Jesus, who did all his ministry in Palestine? Well, it seems that what had happened was this. It seems that he had heard about the true God because his mother was Jewish and his grandmother was Jewish, and they had read the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, to him that made him realize that there was a promised Messiah that would one day come and set the world right. And when the Apostle Paul came to town several years earlier and had preached that Jesus Christ was the apostle, was the Messiah, Timothy apparently had come to believe. What else had struck Timothy was this. When the Apostle Paul had first done miracles by the power of Jesus Christ in that town. The people were so impressed that they immediately brought oxen and slay them and wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul and to his fellow missionary because they were so impressed with him. And Paul and his fellow missionaries said, no, 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 do not sacrifice to us. We're only human beings. We're just men. You want to give your attention to the true God and to his son, Jesus Christ. This resistance on Paul's part so infuriated the local crowds that instead of worshiping him, now they each grabbed a rock and they stoned him outside the city. It's one of the most painful deaths a person could endure. And it says in the book of Acts that they left him for dead. But Paul wasn't dead. There was a flicker of life yet in him. Now, suppose I had been stoned to death outside a city, but there was a flicker of life left in me, and once everybody went home and it got to be dark, what would I be doing? I would be crawling in hands and knees under the nearest bush, catch my breath for a few hours, and then I'd get myself out of there. What did the Apostle Paul did? We read that he walked back into the city, and then the next day he left. This kind of courage and drive to continue to tell people such good news, although they hated to hear it, obviously impressed young Timothy greatly. So when Paul came around, probably several years later, he was ready to get up and follow him. And so the Apostle Paul said, I'd like to recruit this young man. I think he's very promising. We don't know how old he was. I suspect he was about a late teenager or in his early 20s because he's constantly referred to as a younger man. Now then, the Apostle Paul said, Timothy, you ready to go with me on my journeys? Yes, I am. It'll be an adventure. I know. Okay. Well, first things first then. We'll be going to a lot of Jewish synagogues and preaching the good news about Jesus there. And Jewish people believe strongly in circumcision. And I noticed that you have a Greek father and you weren't circumcised. So first on the agenda, let's take care of that. So we might say that one of the first things that young Timothy showed in terms of his willingness to show an interest for the affairs of Jesus Christ rather than his own interest is to go through a rather painful ceremony and operation. I picture him on his first day out traveling with the Apostle Paul, hobbling just a little bit. Well, there he leaves his home now, and he leaves all that is familiar to him, and he begins to travel all around the then known world and go place to place where he hears languages he's never heard before, certainly see cultures and have to eat food he's never eaten before. Here is a man who is willing to leave his familiar surroundings and all that is comfortable to him in order to give the good news to others that has first been given to him. That's a second way in which he shows his interest for Jesus Christ rather than his interest in his own affairs. And one of the next big cities they come to is the city of Philippi. Philippi is in Europe, unlike where he grew up in what would be modern-day Turkey. It's on the border of what today is between Greece and Bulgaria. And there, in that city, which was named after Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, we read that the Apostle Paul looked for some people to preach the good news about Jesus to. Well, there was no synagogue there, which was always a great place to preach because those people had the Old Testament, which had promised that a Messiah would come. And those people, therefore, Jewish people, were often ready to hear the good news of the gospel. But there was no synagogue there. So he found some people who were praying by a river. These were people who were not Jews. They were Greek background. But these were women who had some respect for the Jewish religion and would try to reach out to the true God and pray to him even though they didn't know him well. And we read as the Apostle Paul spoke to these women about who Jesus was, that God gave the ability to one of those women to believe. Her name was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. And she immediately invited the Apostle Paul and his friends to stay at her house that night. And that night, she and all her family were baptized. Now, also, we read that something else happened there in Philippi that was a little bit challenging. We read that there was a slave girl who would follow the Apostle Paul around. And as he would go through the city and maybe talk to people and try to share the good news, she would go behind him yelling, "This man is telling the truth about Jesus of Nazareth. You should listen to him." Well, you would think that this would be good advertisement, free advertisement. You don't have to pay for the electricity of a neon sign if this girl's screaming it from the top of her lungs everywhere. But the reason she was doing so was not in order to help him. It was in order to hurt him. This girl, we read, as so many people of the day, were demonized. That is, She had had a dark side of her soul taken over by the evil one in such a way that she really didn't have control over herself. And she was given supernatural powers by this darkness of the devil to be able to say things that would happen in the future. Her owners, therefore, made a lot of money off of her because she was a fortune teller, and many of the things that she predicted came true. The Apostle Paul, though, found her irritating. As he's trying to have a serious conversation, she's yelling and screaming at the top of her lungs behind them. So one day it says, the Apostle Paul turned to her and said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to be healed, and I command this demon to leave you." And the demon immediately left her, and she was in her right mind. Well, we would think that would be a wonderful thing, and everybody would say, boy, a great psychological healing has just taken place. But no, instead, her owners were furious because their means of earning money through her fortune-telling had just disappeared and vanished. And so now what happened instead, these owners trumped up some charges against Paul, had him beaten mercilessly, whipped, had him put in a dungeon, not any dungeon, but the inner dungeon, and in stocks where he could not move his hands or feet. Here we read that at midnight, Paul, bloody and in stocks, with his traveling companion, not Timothy now, was singing hymns and praise to God. And in the middle of the night, we read that a great earthquake came, and God made it so the stocks opened and the doors of the prison opened. Now, if you've ever read anything about Greco-Roman law and history, you do know that in that culture, if you were a jailer and you lost a prisoner who escaped, it was always your life for his. That man knew that since all the doors opened, these guys were going to get out, and he was a dead man in the morning. He might as well finish the job himself. So he drew the sword from his scabbard and was about to put it into his own gut when the Apostle Paul said, "Don't do this. We are all still here." The man, realizing that something supernatural had happened in the doors opening, and yet that these people did not leave, he fell to his knees. He had heard these men singing praise to the one true God and speaking about one Jesus of Nazareth. He realized it is that God who came to rescue these men. And he said, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be rescued? What do I need to do to have my sins forgiven? What do I need to do to go to heaven?" And the Apostle Paul said to him those famous words, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you, sir, will be saved and your entire household." That very night, we read that that jailer took Paul and his companion, took him into the jailer's house, dressed their wounds, and the jailer and all his family were baptized that very night. And then the jailer ushered them back into the jail so that when the authorities came the next day, they would have somebody to look at. So next day, the authorities said, "Now we're going to let these two men out," totally unaware of all that had happened over the night. And the Apostle Paul left. As the jail doors opened and the apostle and his traveling companion came out, who was there waiting for him? Who had not run away? Who had not abandoned them? Young Timothy was there waiting for him. And together with Paul, they walked through the streets to the next town. Now, the next town was called Thessalonica. And there at Thessalonica, we read that the apostle Paul went into the synagogues, as was his custom, and talked to all these people who had the Hebrew Bible that had promised a Messiah. And he reasoned with them over three Sabbath days about Jesus being God's Messiah, and many people became Christians. But the Jewish people who ran the synagogue were frustrated with Paul because more people were coming to his meetings than were coming to their meetings. And we read that they, quote, "rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." That's from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 5. Now think about that. Suppose you're here today in this church, and maybe you've had friends who know that you are a Christian or a churchgoer, and they make fun of you, and they roll their eyes a little bit and rib you. Okay, that's one thing. Suppose you have a relative who refuses to go to church with you. That's one thing. But suppose we had people throwing bricks through the windows and mobs screaming to lynch you outside in the parking lot. That would be another thing. That's what was going on in Thessalonica. And so what happened was these people wanted to lynch Paul, and when they couldn't find him, we read that they dragged some of the Thessalonians that had recently become Christians into court and claimed that the Apostle Paul was going around teaching that there was another king other than Caesar. And so there was a big scene and a big mess. And so that night, under the cover of darkness, so that they wouldn't all be killed, the Apostle Paul and his team snuck out of the city. And among the sneakers, young Timothy, going along right there for the ride. Now, they come to the next town called Berea. And again, as the Apostle Paul preaches, a number of people believe in Jesus of Nazareth. But the people from Thessalonica learn that the Apostle Paul is in the next town, and they go to the next town, and they agitate the crowds, and so the Apostle Paul has to flee again. But this time, as he flees, he says to young Timothy, I want you to stay behind and help these young Christians. And so we read in Acts 17:14 that Timothy and one other man stayed behind where it was hot with persecution to help these brand new Christians to persevere and to not give up. Later we read that the Apostle Paul sent word that Timothy should actually go back to Thessalonica, where it was hugely hot for these Christians, and encourage these young persecuted Christians. This is how Timothy is starting to live his life and how he's showing that Jesus Christ's interests are more important to him than his own. Later, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Corinth. And when he was there alone. His team hadn't come with him because they were back helping these young persecuted Christians. So when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he wanted to preach the gospel, but he also wanted to eat. It was a habit he had gotten into. And so he had to get a job. So we read in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul made tents, T-E-N-T-S. That was his trade. And so during the day, he would make tents. And then after work, he would spend his time telling people about the good news of the gospel. Now we read then about Timothy, though, in Acts 18, verse 5, that later on, Timothy and another brother who had been sent back to help these young churches came and joined Paul in Corinth. And we read, quote, when Timothy came to join Paul, Paul could devote himself exclusively to preaching. Now, here's where you got to read between the lines. Think about it. The Apostle Paul is in Corinth by himself, needs to work all day in order to preach at night. Once Timothy comes, and another brother with Timothy, the Apostle Paul is free to preach all day. What does that tell you that Timothy and his buddy are doing during the day? Well, they're working at the Wawa, or the 7-Eleven, or the lumberyard, wherever it is. They are doing what the Apostle Paul needs to do to free him up in order to preach full time. So here is a young man who is a promising young preacher, a promising young missionary, who's traveling around with the greatest preacher of the Christian gospel that the world has ever seen. And now his great work from God is to punch in a time clock at the Wawa every morning. Actually, he probably starts on the night shift. So that's what he's doing. Because he's willing to do it because the interests of Jesus Christ are more important to him than his own career advancement, we might say. For a year and a half, Paul and his team stay in Corinth. And yet it's not an easy place. There was a time when the people dragged Paul into court and tried to get him locked up on trumped-up charges. The judge threw it out and said it's not true. And the frustrated crowds were so taken aback because they wanted Paul stopped that they picked some nearby person and just beat him up to get the steam out of their system. It was so intense that the Apostle Paul, as courageous and as great as he was, needed encouragement. And so we read in Acts 18, verse 9, that one night God himself spoke to Paul in a vision and said, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you. This is the kind of place that Timothy was always being dragged into with the Apostle Paul. Dangerous places, tense places, the kind of places that make it hard to sleep at night because you never know what's going to happen. And so that was the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Later, Paul went on a third missionary journey, and we find him in the city of Ephesus. Paul's there for 2 years, and while Paul is there for 2 years, he's thinking about all these churches that he and his team have started all around the Greco-Roman world, and he gets letters and news from these churches that life isn't all that easy. Things are difficult. There are problems. There are people who don't necessarily agree with each other in church. There are fights. There are difficulties. And so Paul, we read in Acts 19:22, sent Timothy to several of these churches in order to help these young churches straighten things out. This guy is now in his early to mid-20s. He's a fairly young man, and yet he's being thrown, this Timothy, into tense, difficult, complex congregational situations. And that's what it means for him to care more for Jesus Christ's interests than for his own. And in particular, the Apostle Paul from Ephesus heard that there was trouble in the city of Corinth. Oh, my goodness. If you have never read through the New Testament and are just doing it now for the first time, when you get to the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, which were letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, you're in for a treat. Lest you think that those first century Christians were just absolute saints, with halos starting to glow around their heads because of how they lived. Well, here's what was going on in the Corinthian church. First, everybody was getting drunk because when they passed the wine around for the Lord's Supper, people just took a little bit too much. And then secondly, you had people who were taking each other to court. I mean, right over there, this guy is taking that guy to court and their fellow church members. And then you have people who are not talking to each other because they read the Bible a little differently. This person's favorite preacher is Paul. This person's favorite preacher is the Apostle Peter. This person's favorite preacher is a great evangelist named Apollos. And they can't stand each other and they're fighting each other. So Paul says Timothy in his 20s to go to that church and try to settle things out and help them. This is the kind of thing he had to do. Then we read later that the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem. Oh my. As he's traveling to Jerusalem, the worldwide head of the Jewish faith, several times as he stops, God sends in different cities a prophet, different prophet each time, who say, Paul, when you arrive in Jerusalem, what awaits you there are chains and imprisonment. Well, if you're Timothy and you're sitting there listening to this and someone stands up and says, I have a word from God, you're going to prison and things are not going to be good. Wouldn't you want to maybe take a small detour and instead maybe go to Laguna Beach, California? But instead, here's Timothy right along with him. Now we read that once Paul gets to Jerusalem, he's seen by people who are visiting from these cities all around the Mediterranean Sea where Paul started churches. The people who have hated him there happen to be worshiping in Jerusalem. They see Paul and they trump up charges against him there. And here's what we read in Acts 21, verse 30. When the people saw Paul and they started screaming, the whole city was aroused. And the people came running from all directions. And seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. So he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Paul was arrested, and he awaited trial in a prison in Palestine for 2 solid years. No trial, just there. And after 2 years, when there was a new governor, he began to realize, my goodness, even if I do get a trial here, if I'm set free, I won't get a half a block away from this jail before I'll be lynched by this mob that wants to kill me. So the Apostle Paul said, I appeal to Caesar in Rome, knowing that he would be sent under a Roman guard and thus protected all the way across the Mediterranean to go to Rome. The Apostle Paul then finally arrived in Rome, and he's under house arrest for another 2 years, chained to a Roman guard. For 4 years, this man is in prison. Who is with him all this time? Well, from this prison, the Apostle Paul wrote several of the epistles in the New Testament. They are called, understandably, prison epistles. And one of those prison epistles is the one we've been reading from today. He's writing back to the city of Philippi, where he had founded a church some great time ago. And there, he says in this very epistle, verse 19 of our text, I hope to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. Do you get the point? Timothy is still with him after 4 years in prison. Can you imagine coming to visit him most days, bringing Paul food, bringing him a cloak, bringing him clothes, running errands for him, being his helper? Well, Paul was eventually released, and we don't know exactly where he went after that. His itinerary after that is unclear. But we do know that after he was released from prison, he sent Timothy once more to the city of Ephesus, and there he wrote to Timothy the books of the New Testament called 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And in those letters to Timothy in Ephesus, Paul told Timothy to do things like, Timothy, I want you to deal with the false teachers that are coming into that church and trying to tear it up. They're pretty intelligent guys. You need to oppose them. Timothy, I want you to supervise the public worship. My guess is there's some of the people in the church that like Bach and some that like rock. And so they were having disagreements about how to run it. And so he told them how to run public worship through Titus, through Timothy. And then also he told Timothy to appoint some church officials, some elders and deacons. And then he wrote a second letter to Timothy and said, Timothy, I've been arrested. I'm on trial for my life. This time I'm pretty sure I won't be released. I do believe I will be killed. Would you try to come before that happens? We don't know if Timothy arrived before Paul was executed. But what we do know from the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, verse 23, that Timothy himself ended up in prison. So, why tell this story? Well, it's to illustrate what is it about Timothy that the Apostle Paul told us to admire and respect. He said to admire and respect Timothy because for the sake of the message of Jesus, he was willing to leave his comfortable surroundings on any given day or month or year. That he was willing to stick with other people who were suffering and to comfort them, especially people who were suffering for the gospel. We're to admire Timothy because he encouraged discouraged Christians and he involved himself in the thorny situations facing a church. In other words, he didn't just attend church like to a service we had last week at our 40th anniversary when the choir just knocked our socks off and it was so good to be together and the room was bulging full and we just felt the presence of God with us. He was also there looking at the underbelly of churches, the difficulties behind the scenes, the relational conflicts and disagreements, and he involved himself in those things. He was to be admired because he helped people who were persecuted. He was willing to be in situations where he had to flee for his own life. The way that Paul summarized it was this, verse 21 of our text. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy, he said to the Philippians, takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Put those two little phrases together. Paul says that Timothy looks out for Jesus Christ's interests. And then he says, Philippians, Timothy takes an interest in your welfare. What do those two verses together say? It says that the interest that Jesus Christ has is an interest in people. And then when God causes you to take an interest in people where they are and their needs, you are following the interests of Jesus Christ. Now, when we see someone else who is highly involved with other people and taking their burdens on himself or herself and living a sacrificial life, often we're tempted to think in this way. We're tempted to think something like this. When I was in college, I went away to school about 550 miles from my hometown. Sometimes on Christmas break or on Easter break, I'd bring home friends from college and they'd spend the break with us at our house. And I remember my dad getting the house ready before we'd come home. We had a modest house in Baltimore. And I remember my dad going to great lengths to do things like this. Our basement was not finished. And it had a shower down there that wasn't particularly nice, like the old annex that our church used to have. It had varieties of mold on it. I do believe that the Center for Disease Control has never been able to identify. And so dad put in a new shower just for the benefit of these kids who would be staying with me when we came home. Also, we had a Chevrolet. And it was missing about two hubcaps, and the other two were fairly ugly. So my dad, who did not have an aesthetic bone in his body, put all new, really nice hubcaps on that Chevy. He did it so I wouldn't be embarrassed, and so my friends wouldn't mind driving around in that car. Now, my dad was doing this. Why? Well, here's what I thought. I said to myself, oh, my dad likes doing that kind of stuff. That was my thought. Dad just likes doing that kind of stuff. It didn't dawn on me the absolute sacrifice he was making for me and for the kids I was bringing home whom he had never met. Our interests became his interest. It wasn't that it was natural to him. It was that God had done something in his heart like he had with Timothy. Now, you may be similar to me. You may think the following. You may think, look, I hear all this stuff about Timothy, and that's great. Timothy was obviously wired for that kind of stuff that you've been describing, but I'm not wired for any of that kind of stuff. That's just not me. What do you say to that? Well, I remember my father once saying to me, he says, Steve, it seems to me that most people are good at one of three things. You tend to either be good with things, with your hands, or with ideas, thinking, or with people. And most people gravitate to one of those three areas. Well, you might think, hey, I'm good with my hands. I'm naturally a carpenter, so leave the people to someone else. Or you might think, hey, I'm an idea person. I like to read and study and think things through theoretically, but enough of these people. And other people you think, you're just chatty and you like to be with people, so that's you. But what Jesus Christ is interested in is that whether you're naturally drawn to working with your hands, your ideas, or with people, that all those would be used in the service of people in a way that mirrors what Jesus Christ did when he was on earth. That's what he's interested in. Now, if we stopped and I said, therefore, the point of this passage is go out and do more. Go out and live better. Go out and try harder. Go out and be a nicer person and treat people nicely. I think you'd really be missing the point of it. Because you might be saying, listen, I'm by nature not gifted at this. I'm by nature shy. I'm by nature not interested in people. I am by nature not good at talking to folks. What should I do? I want to say that Timothy was not by nature good at any of this stuff either. You may recall that he grew up in the city of Lystra. You may recall that we said he had a believing mother and grandmother. But like so many of you, he had parents who were not believers in the form of his father, who the Bible goes out of its way to say was not a believer, he was a Greek. And so here you had a family, and many of you know what this is like, where your father simply never took you to church, read the Bible with you, encouraged you in the way of the Christian faith, and therefore, even though maybe you had a Christian mother like Timothy did, who was trying to fan the flames and taking you to Sunday school, a lot of times dad is on doing all that more quickly than a wife can do it, or vice versa. Maybe you had a Christian father and a mother who was not a believer. Well, this is what Timothy was. And yet, Timothy learned by the grace of God to show interest in Jesus Christ's interest. Also, we can say about Timothy that he was not by nature a courageous person. You might think anybody who's going to all these cities and facing persecution like this has to have a pretty steel backbone. He did not. The New Testament says in multiple places that Timothy was by nature a timid soul. Do you remember we said that Paul sent Timothy to the city of Corinth, which was a very difficult place, to fix some things? When Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians telling them that Timothy was coming, here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 16:10. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. For he's carrying on the work of the Lord just like me. No one then should refuse to accept him. You see what he's thinking. These Corinthians are just going to run this guy over. They're going to eat him alive if things go in a natural way because Timothy is a shy soul. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and said, Timothy, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Young Timothy needed to hear that because it was not his nature to be bold. And finally, if you were thinking, listen, I can't live this kind of self-disinterested life on behalf of Jesus. I can't do it because my sinful nature acts up too much. I have too many sins of my own I'm struggling with. I don't find it easy to follow Christ. It's a real battle for me. Then you have to know that the same thing was absolutely true of Timothy. And one of the ways you know that is in one of the two letters to Timothy that Paul wrote, he had this little exhortation for his young protege. 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Timothy was a red-blooded man like anyone else. Do you think as Timothy was traveling from town to town, and now he's in his early 20s and his mid-20s, do you think he didn't notice any of the girls in the towns there? You think he didn't think sometimes, boy, it would be nice to get a wife and settle down and have a family? Do you think that he didn't ever feel drawn in a way where you could tell he was close to the edge in what he would do and what he would think that would be inappropriate? So Paul had to say to him, Run away from these things. He knew Timothy had a battle with this, just like you do, just like every man does, maybe just like most women do. But the whole point is this. God took a person who was timid and weak and had not a very good background from his father and gave that man the ability to love other people for Jesus Christ. Why did he have that ability? Not because Timothy tried harder and gave it more effort than the guy next to him. It is because of who lived in Timothy. Jesus Christ was not only someone Timothy preached about. Jesus Christ was someone who actually lived inside of Timothy the way he lives inside of every believer. Did Timothy leave what was familiar in order to honor Christ? Well, heavens living in him was the very Son of God, who had from eternity past lived in the comforts of heaven with angels singing his praises 24/7, and yet Jesus the Son left heaven to come to this unfamiliar planet in order to rescue us. Did Timothy stick with other people while they were suffering, especially for the gospel? Oh my goodness, Jesus Christ was the one who sent his angel in order to comfort Paul while Paul was preaching in Corinth where it was so hard. Did Timothy encourage discouraged Christians and people? Oh my goodness, Jesus Christ was known for his compassion, where he saw people like sheep without a shepherd, and it says his heart went out to him. He was a man who touched lepers who no one else touched. He was a man who stopped and talked to children whom everyone else ignored. Did Timothy get involved in thorny church problems that were difficult to deal with? Oh my goodness. Think about what Jesus Christ did with the 12 disciples. Good night. You talk about a messed up group of people that are always arguing who's going to be highest in heaven, Peter or James or John. I vote for John. I vote for me. They were always arguing about things like this. They were ones who, when Jesus was trying to reach the Samaritans, they said, Jesus, should we use our new miraculous powers to call down fire and burn to a crisp these Samaritans? These were people who were so messed up. This first church, as it was, had more problems than you could possibly count. And yet Jesus persevered with them. And that is why, when he lived in Timothy, Timothy could persevere with other people. And finally, was Timothy willing to be persecuted because of the Christian gospel? Well, was Jesus Christ, who lived in him, willing to be persecuted for the message of the cross? Sure, he was. And he died a death that is hard to even think about on Good Friday. And so the Bible asks us, whom should you admire? Admire people who don't live for their own interests, but who live for the interest of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not a missionary by trade. I have another trade. I'm not talking about being a missionary or a pastor. This Philippians book is written to this city of Philippi. One of the members was Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She can live like this because Jesus lived in her. One of the people in this church was the jailer. He's just a rough, tough guy who bangs heads for a living. He is being written to here that he can learn to live for the interests of Jesus Christ. Two of the people in this church, if you read the book of Philippians chapter 4, were Euodia and Syntyche, who were two women who taught Sunday school, and they led the youth group, and they were kind to the poor, but they were at each other's throats. They could not get along. They had relational stress that was just killing them both. And yet, Paul writes to them that you, too, can live for the interests of Jesus. And finally, the only other person in the Philippian church that we know, she was not a missionary either. Do you remember that slave girl who was demonized? Here's this poor girl now, in her right mind, but still a slave for the rest of her life in that little congregation. She will not know one day of freedom until the day she dies. And yet to that girl, who has almost no opportunities to go what she wants, where she wants, do what she wants, any of that, the Apostle Paul says to her in this epistle, you can live for the interests of Jesus Christ, dear girl, because Jesus Christ lives in you, and he can even teach you how to do it as a slave. Tonight, we are going to honor John and Sonia Barber, who have lived among us. And I will say that having John on staff for the last 8 years is a good example to me of this passage. John is a man who notices people. He's a man who greets people, and he listens to people. And he's a man who not only notices people who are front and center, but people who are on the periphery. He's a man who built relationships into his schedule. endlessly he was doing lunch or doing breakfast with somebody in order to get to know them and help them and love them like Jesus Christ. He persevered in this in a way that was remarkable, and when the Lord God sent unbelievable challenges medically and in schedule and in the rough and tumble of church life that gets to be very complicated with a church this size, he had a perseverance like I have seldom seen in any man. I do not know if I have ever met anyone at this church, on staff or lay people, who have worked as hard and long and tirelessly and selflessly as this man and as his dear wife, who has persevered in the things that God has sent her. Tonight, our prayer time in the first half will be taken with honoring the hearts and hands volunteers who live in this way. The second half of tonight will be taken to honor John and Sonia, who have lived in this way. And I hope then that even if you usually are not able to attend the prayer service, you might consider attending tonight as we take up Paul's exhortation to honor men like this who live not just for their own interests, but for the interests of Jesus Christ. Our Savior, you have lived like this before us. We thank you for doing that. We cannot imagine giving up what you gave in order to walk among us down here with all that we wade through. We praise you for doing that so that you might lift us up to your level. You came down to ours. We praise God that you would give us the ability to walk in this way. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would live your life through us against our natural self-protecting inclinations, instead to take risks, to reach out, to bridge chasms that are uncomfortable and unnatural for us, and that we would love people because of the interest of Jesus Christ in them and be selfless regarding our own interests. God, Christian, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, is faithful, and he will do this. May the grace of our selfless Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.